All right, so this is what we call the afterburn, okay? I hope I gave you enough to chew on because you're not getting another teaching for 2 weeks. So it'll be a little bit. And then actually we're going to be into the feast and then you're going to get lots of teachings there. So guess what we're going to be teaching during the feast? I don't know, part 15, 16, you know, that kind of thing. All right, we're going to begin with Rocky.
Thank you, Rabbi. To me, this ties into last night's Torah study, too. Leviticus, yeah, blah, that's hard to say. 11:33, where it says, any earthy vessel, turned the page too long. It says, in which any of them falls, you shall break. And to me, that earthly vessel is me. And in Psalms 2, verse 9, it also says, you shall break them with your rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter. I mean, it makes sense. I mean, I'm broken. I don't want to, it's like, stop, you know. I don't, just when I think that I'm not going to be broken anymore, something else happens. You know. And Yahweh says in verse 66 of Isaiah, verse 4, chapter 66, verse 4, so I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. You know, and that says that he'll be a tyrant. That word actually means he'll be a tyrant to us. He'll cause and overdo and abuse. I mean, that's how he's got my attention. You know, and it says that we're supposed to be trustworthy. And it says that we're supposed to love one another as ourselves. We're supposed to overcome, and to overcome, it's showing that we're trustworthy because we're listening to his commandments. If we're loving one another, we're choosing to listen to his commandments. And like I've always said, that everything that happens here has, in his word, actually has to happen in the natural. We have to naturally walk this out. I mean, he's not here. I can't love him. He's not in presence. I mean, I can show that love to you by listening to your instructions, and I can show that love to others to choose to love them. And love is a choice. It's no feeling. So I guess I'm getting a little worked up on this, but I can relate to the struggle that I have just in what I'm doing, and it's like I don't feel that love. I don't feel that others are trustworthy. You know, it's like, and I'm trying to be trustworthy because that's the only way that, you know, how am I going to get trustworthy from others is I got to be trustworthy first. So, and in Timothy, 2 Timothy, it says in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself with the latter, he will be a vessel of all honor. And that's what it's been for me, cleansing myself, is I must overcome. I must overcome this anxiety. I must overcome this depression. I must overcome how I mistreat people when let my mouth run before I even really think about what I'm saying and how they're going to, you know, take it. And they should trust that I'm not going to hurt them in some way, even if it's unintentional. So I don't know if any of that made sense because I got kind of lost when I was
thinking about it.
But
no, look.
Thank you.
Well, look, part of what we have in the afterburn is just people sharing some of the thoughts that were, you know, sort of triggered by or inspired by what they heard today. And that's really what you were doing there, just sharing some of those thoughts.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So it doesn't require any real commentary from me. I mean, it was good to see that what you heard, this is what you got out of it. Okay? All right, Frederick?
I like that one part. Keep me from the way of the presumptuous one. You start up a comment. Is it presumptuous to think that teaching a child about the truth, Yeshua, the Torah, makes any difference if only the father can draw them?
Yeah, that would certainly be a presumptuous thing. Look, and people online are that, not. Wait, hold on. Let me just say this because we did this during the service, but it wasn't on the teaching.
Yeah.
So let me just bring that in there. But one of the things I said when we did the blessing of the children, we put them under the chuppah, as I said, look, you know, the verse that says, raise up a child in the way that they should go, for they'll not easily depart. It's not talking about you raise them so they're not going to go anywhere. But it means that what you raise them, if you raise them in the way they should go, it won't easily depart them, even though they may depart for a period of time, like the prodigal son. But the son in the prodigal story remembered his father's house ultimately, right? And so that's what Frederick's referring
well,
to.
Well, I'm actually thinking that there's maybe a little bit of a blending of the thought of truth and way together that's causing part of this worry about, well, they don't get this part of what I've been teaching, but that verse doesn't say teach them the truth, and then when they're old, they won't depart from them. No, it says teach them the way.
Right.
And the way is boundaries. The way is how I think about myself, how I treat myself, how I treat others, and what's not my monkey's, not my circus, and what's this is mine, I got to take care of it.
Right.
You've trained your son and all of those things of what he's responsible for, and he's run with that. He's not departed from that.
Well, I think that I understand where you're trying to go with this. Look, when we talk about the way, all right, we're talking about the way to life. Okay, so it's not just boundaries and certain parameters that hopefully parents are instilling in their children. But the thing is, you teach them hopefully the things that will eventually get them to where when they're ready and bubble popped and he draws them. Again, the presumptuousness of us is that we presume that we are responsible in some way to bring people to him. Okay? We presume that, you know, if our child goes off into whatever they go into, and they often enough do, that somehow that's our fault because we didn't do something. Now, it could be your fault because maybe you're doing the same dumb things they're doing and they watched you do it and they imitated you. But even if that's not the case, they're still going to go on their journey. And if you have more than one kid, you'll see that they're not going to go on the same journey. And not that you raise them differently, okay? But now, as far as the difference between the truth and the way, okay, the way is the living out of the truth. The truth is the information, okay, the mechanics of the information. Then the way is how we apply it as a way of life. It's the way that leads to life. All right?
And even without the component of the truth and the relationship and the Torah and all of that,
right,
teaching the things that were part of the way will definitely benefit any child growing up because it gives them an advantage.
Yeah, I mean, look.
But it's in no way indicative of when he's going to pop their bubble, as
no,
you
correct.
Say. And
no,
so
correct. All right,
don't worry about.
No. But also remember, there's more to it than
that. I did this. It didn't work.
Well, no, but don't worry about this. Okay, there's another piece to this, though. I can teach my child all kinds of good life, whatever, guidance, wisdom, that's not necessarily Torah. In other words, it's not against Torah. It's just not something that the Torah mentions. And they can ignore it. Or they can embrace some of it, even though they're not embracing the relationship in the Torah relationship, a covenant relationship. But, I mean, even other things, Frederick, I could be teaching my child. And I said, look, I taught you these things. I showed you how to achieve goals, to aim higher, to be productive. Things that the scripture tells us we should do never talks about how to do it. Hey, you should be bearing a lot of fruit. I can give you guidance on how to bear fruit of any sort, how to be successful in any way. All right? I mean, the word success, I don't think shows up anywhere in this book. But you understand that if you're successful, you might hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant, as a measure of you've arrived at a successful conclusion to something. And so I could distill all kinds of wisdom. And almost all of us, even if our parents weren't very good, can still pick out one or two things that they said that you realize that benefited me, that was a good distinction. And I can apply that going forward, right? My father and I didn't have a great relationship, but I could still pick one or two things that he taught me, either by direct teaching or by example, that I've learned and benefited from, okay? Even though I might have discarded most of it. And so, yes, I'll agree from that point of view. All right, Ashley.
I wanted to come up here and say thank you to you because with the 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, when it says, and walking as darkness, we lie and we are not doing the truth. obviously that's how I came into Torah. That's how we probably all came into Torah. But I really, really struggled with the father and having a father and all that. And lately, I don't know if you noticed, but I've been able to trust a lot more. And because I'm able to trust you a lot more, and it's helping me trust the father a lot more. And within that, allowing to be trusted, because I'm learning you can't be trusted if you don't know how to trust. And you hit my favorite chapter, John 15, because that was the first one I really listened to right before I moved here when Elder was teaching it with the good fruit or something like that. I forget the teaching. Right. And I just wanted to say for everything you've done, it's been a complete blessing. Like, I remember coming into this walk and the darkness was easy. It was comfortable. It was all I ever known. And I still have sometimes issues with the light because it can be so blinding when you've been in such dark darkness. And I just wanted to say, if you keep doing the work and keep loving and keep trusting, it may take a long time, but eventually it does come. And so I just wanted to say thank you for sticking it with me, because I'm starting to feel the Father a lot more. So thank you, sir.
You're very welcome. You're very welcome. Okay. And look, by the way, there's a reason why we have like the Dayenu song, right, during the Passover, you know, because one of the things that Ashley was saying was that she trusts me more now. Well, of course she does, because through relationship, which is her choice to actually be in relationship, to be coming for guidance, and then you get to see the fruit of it. And the more you see the fruit of it being what you were hoping to expect and what was being offered was trustworthy, then of course the trust can get stronger. So the Dayenu song is basically, it would have been enough, right? If he had just brought us out of Egypt, it would have been enough. If he brought us out of Egypt and got us through the Red Sea, that would have been enough. If he got us through the Red Sea and got us out of Egypt and brought us to Sinai, it would have been enough, right? So, but each of those things he kept doing was to build trust. But you're only going to get, you're only going to get more and more trust if you give the experience and the relationship time to be trustworthy. So you have to keep tasting of it to see. So a lot of you won't come up and get counseling. You won't come and schedule appointments. You won't, and if you do, you won't apply what you're told to do, the guidance that you're given. But the more that you do that, the more you'll realize that it is what it was supposed to be. And then you learn to trust. And so, of course, you have a much closer relationship with me now over the years because you've actually consistently come for that kind of guidance. It was given to you, and you consistently applied it, or when you didn't apply it, it still played out the way you were told it wouldn't work, right? So, but you got to see the fruit of it, right? And, of course, that relationship gets stronger over time when you learn that you can count on it to be the way it is, right? You can count on it and expect it to be. So when I say, look, don't do that, it's going to blow up in your face, and you do it and it does, that really strengthens the relationship, at least potentially. I've had people, I've told them something will blow up in their face and it does, and they get mad at me. Why are you mad at me? I told you who would do it. You did it. I didn't do it. But if I also tell you do this and it'll go well and you do it, that should also strengthen the relationship, right? That's what he does throughout the scripture for us. As we see him telling people, don't do that, and then they do it and it blows up in their face, and say, well, that's why I told you not to do it. All right? And so that consistency is what builds the trust. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. One more. Go ahead.
The other thing I wanted to say with that is the trials are getting harder. I don't know how I want to say it. The trials to everyone else seems like it's getting harder, but in a way, because I've learned to stay in him and trust in him, they're actually in a way getting easier.
Correct.
Because it's like several things this past week, for example, I should have had a complete utter meltdown and psycho called you. But well, I don't think I even called you.
Right. But remember, we read this in James, right? The trials are going to build endurance so that endurance can have a perfect work. And so what you're, you know, the kind of things that were very challenging to you when you were six are not even a problem when you're 15. And when the things that were a problem when you're 15 are not a problem when you're 30, right? So hopefully then also in your spiritual life and in applying things from that point of view, things that would be very challenging when you first started walking this out and you've overcome those things should get easier and easier, although the trials, if you had had them originally, would have been way too challenging for you then, but because you've gone through the journey, for you now, they're easier. That make sense?
Yes, sir.
All right, good.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. All right, Taylor.
So at the end, I seem to get all my questions at the very end of all of your teachings. So when you said the last sentence of, like, his trustworthiness, I guess so in my brain while you were talking and responding to Ashley, I was like, okay, is he answering my question right now? But maybe it didn't. So I realized that before, when I was, like, first discovering the walk, I had a testimony, a strong testimony that I would tell everybody at church. And pretty much the main thing that happened to me was, like, it was this supernatural thing where he, like, my thoughts used to terrorize me really bad. And I went through this whole, like, fasting process thing that lasted for 4 months. And then later on at the very end, I remember being like, okay, like, God, I don't even want you to take this away anymore because it's benefiting me in some way. And then that's when the moment when he stripped it from me. And I remember it was, like, so weird. And I would tell everybody that. And then when I got here, like, all of them started to come back and creep back into my life. And I was like, okay, he gave it back to me. So with trustworthiness, and when you were teaching, I've noticed that in your teachings, I need you to say something to me directly in order, like, when I'm up here asking a question, for it to, like, get through to my brain, because I've been having to really, like, even when going to different teachings and being like, okay, I'll watch this teaching to get an answer for this, I realize that I need you to say it to me directly for my brain to be like, okay, this makes sense. So how do I distinguish, like, I realize in my brain when that thing happened to me in the past and then it was taken away again or whatever happened at that period of time.
Right.
A strong thought, and I was about to cry in line because I was just like, oh, shoot, I really do believe this in my heart. Like, I can't distinguish them both now, even though I know about Yeshua and Jesus. When that happened to me, I got so close to Jesus that I was just like, okay, like, my life's for him now. And then it was such a drastic switch. Like, when I found you, it was absolutely shattering for me. And all of the verses that I knew and held on to for dear life, like, completely taken away, even though it was freeing. And now, like, while I'm in the walk, I can't seem to, I think it traumatized me so bad that I can't seem to look at Yeshua now. Even though I've been learning all of this, I've been watching the teachings, I've been doing all of this, and not think in my brain, okay, that man is a liar. And even though I'm saying that, I'm like, I would never say that to him because I know this is the truth. And I've been through all of this and he's shown me things and all that. I don't know how to release myself from all of the church trauma and that drastic thing that happened to me at the very beginning in order to see this man and be like, okay, I trust you with everything you're doing. So I was asking, like, what am I supposed to be doing? Because I know what to do with trauma. I know what to do with teachings. I know what to do when it comes to, like, okay, I'm doing all the works, but up to this point, it's just still in my heart and it's still there. And right. I don't know how to, yeah.
Okay, so first of all, you know, let me deal with the first piece, because it's not really the first piece, ultimately, the way you told the whole story, but the beginning thing, the first thing you said, you know, this experience that you had, and then you said then it came back, right? Some of that stuff that was going on came back. You know, he taught you something. And by the way, when you guys were all in church, you did learn things. Not necessarily from the podium, but from the experiences that you had because you were coming to a knowledge of a God, of a creator, of a Messiah, okay? And this is going to answer the second part of your question, too. You know, and so don't discount that, even though you had a bunch of things that it turned out the way you saw that being, either the Father or the Son, in a wrong way. It was still, he allowed you to go through that to at least start to connect that there is one of those, that they exist, okay? And so even though you may have a wrong framework with some of it, but you have the right framework in general, okay? Now, so when you have this experience, and the experience is in a context of, say, the church, and you had the name Jesus back then and some of the other things that were connected, he was allowing you to see a certain aspect of your trying to have a relationship with me does bring certain results if you trust in me. I'm going to lead you to the path where you get a much more clear, accurate picture about me. So don't discount some of the things that you experienced in those places. All right. And when I'm talking to you guys out there and I'm like picking on some of the things that Christianity's got all messed up, is because I don't want to discount anything that has benefited you through all of that. But I want you to know that you're still living in an incomplete system. Like, if there's a lot of lies in mixed in with some of the truth. If it had only lies in it, nobody would be attracted to it. Okay. So it has. Look, there is a Messiah. They teach it. There is a Father. They teach it. Right. So, I mean, they got some of the things right. They use this book to some degree. That's correct, too. Okay, so that's first and foremost. But then he also wants you now to connect the dots correctly. Like, you had an experience and you were going through a certain challenge, you know, with things that were going on in your head, and then it went away and it brought you really close. Okay, so what he's trying to show you is, I'm giving you that again to show you, you can, when you learn, remember you said you learned to the point where you realized it was benefiting you. When you can recognize that whatever's happening now is benefiting you, he'll probably take it away. But you have to make the same connection now in this new, fuller context of who and what they are. But the connection was, as soon as you recognized that this was actually benefiting, I don't need you to take it away from me. I'm getting something from the challenge. It's growing me in some way. It's strengthening me in some, whatever it was that you got out of it. All of you can take a lesson from this. As soon as you realize your trial benefits you in some way, the way of escape is coming much more quickly. Okay, it's the more you're upset about it and panicking about it and you know, just thinking, oh my gosh, just take it away, he's going to wait for you to calm down before he does anything. But as soon as you get to the point where you're like, you know what, I can deal with this, because it's actually not what I want, but it's growing me in some way, that's when he'll likely take care of it again. So you got to do the same process. He taught you a process, even though it was in a slightly confused system. Okay, when you can be okay with what I'm letting happen in your life, I just might take it away. Now, he's not saying he'll definitely take it away, but he did. But at least you can get to the place where you were okay if he didn't, because you were learning, what does this benefit me? Okay, how is this actually part of, he is allowing it because in some way it should grow me or strengthen me or something, okay? And then as far as, you know, the attachments because of how you understood certain things, then you say, okay, but those things were necessary and appropriate and got me to where I was then. But they're not going to get me any further than that. Okay, that's it. To get the next step, I need to be in a much higher level of reality. The realities that he's allowing me to share with you in terms of who and what he is and who and what Messiah is. So that's like just taking a next step up. Okay, Paul says, look, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I did all these things like a child, but now I'm not a child. But those things were appropriate, helped and benefited when he was there, okay? And all of you, when you were going through church, were in a childlike place, okay? So it's a very watered-down, simplified version of what he's expecting of you. And now you're ready to deal with a much more adult, fuller version of it. Okay, did that help? Okay, good. All right.
First, I want to say, in my own way, dealing with people that come and go, the first time that you announced a bunch of people left, I was like, oh, fresh meat. So anyway, that's the upside. Okay, so the Torah is our instruction on how to live in the kingdom, first and foremost.
Wait, let me just say something for anybody watching. Look, we don't have people leaving because something like there's turmoil in the group. If you have a big enough group, people are always leaving. And new people are always coming. And the bigger the group, the less anybody notices. Okay. And the smaller the group, the much more visible it is. You got 20 people and 5 people leave. I mean, that's a quarter of the group. I mean, you know. But you got 200 people and five people leave, maybe almost nobody notices except a few people that were friends with them. You understand? You put 1,000 people in a room and five people leave, nobody's going to notice. So it's sort of relative to all that, but I just don't want you to hear when we talk about, or people come up and talk about, like, what's going on over there? Nothing. Normal stuff. People do come and people do go. It's normal. All right? All right. Because I know there are other places where when people start leaving, it's because there was some sort of upheaval. Something happened. Nothing's happened here except just normal stuff. All right? Go ahead.
So Torah is the instructions on how to live in his kingdom. But sometimes I picture a great big maze, and there's only one path through it, and all the other paths will lead to dead ends and everything. So in this world, the world is this giant maze that we live in, and the instructions is how we can navigate through that maze. And the only path that leads you through the maze is Torah. It helps you get through the world to navigate where we live here.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. And then...
Wait, hold on. I want to talk about your maze thing for a second. I like puzzles. No surprise probably to everybody. And I like mazes. And as a late teenager, I used to get these maze books as something to do, like my parents would drive on these long trips of vacation somewhere. I'd do these mazes. And they were these really complex, big, you know, adult mazes, not like little kid mazes, right? And I came up with my own very unique way of doing a maze. And I think this would actually work with your analogy. What I did was I took a pencil and I shaded in all the dead ends. And you know what I ended up with? The path that works. I simply started at a dead end and worked my way backwards and shaded it all in. I just kept coloring in dead ends. So as the Torah teaches you, it's not only teaching you what to do, it's also teaching you where the dead ends are. So shade out those dead ends. Okay, Christmas and Easter, dead end. It doesn't take you where you want to go. Shade them out. Okay? Okay, I mean, and it really looked cool because I had a pencil shaded in. All you see is a very white, clear path that goes from the start to the end because I've colored in everything that's not the path. And when I shade it in, guess what? I can't see that path anymore. It's just shaded in. And so I just think that might be, maybe somebody will be helped by that. Okay? And if you want to give you some... And I still do this sometimes. I still have mazes that I've printed out that if I get bored and just want to have something to do, that's what my mind's processing other things. And I just start shading in the dead ends. Okay? Instead of trying to test the path. And see, that's what you guys do. You guys go through life in a very foolish way. You keep taking paths and going, oh, well, man, that led to a dead end. Take another path. Oh, man, it led to a dead end. How about just get rid of all the dead ends? That's all that's left is the path that works. Okay? And so that's just the way I do it. And if you have children and you want to give them something to do and they don't like to do mazes because it's too hard, just tell them to start coloring in the dead ends.
I'm glad I thought of the maze.
No, it's great. I mean, that's something I'd love to do. And it would take a good number of hours because I just sit there coloring in dead ends, you know?
So then along with this is like the NPCs. So when you're talking about how the more we keep Torah and the more we learn, we sin less and less and less. But when Yahweh either allows or causes an NPC to float into my space or me into their space, I'm like, oh, was I polite or was I rude or was I courteous or did I act like I was put upon? So it kind of shows me like, okay, well, you have this issue that could cause you to sin, so you need to work on it.
Okay.
Right?
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
And then does Yahweh use that coin where on one side it's manipulation and on the other side it's motivation? Because people, when they think of manipulation, they think of something bad. But just like when you exploit something,
what do you mean by does? I don't understand what you mean by does he use it though.
Yeah, there's a coin. It's like a something that people use when they're trying to interrogate people to get. Well, they use manipulation, then they use motivation. But like motivational speakers can use it and stuff like that. So I wonder if he uses like manipulation, like not in a bad way.
No, he doesn't use manipulation. He just continually brings... Because manipulation is...
Because the flip side of that is motivation.
I understand that. What I'm saying is the manipulation part is using partial reality, incomplete reality, or fabricated reality to get a result. He only uses clearing away and showing you actual reality to motivate you ultimately, okay?
But if everything's under his control, he can kind of manipulate it to go the way he wants.
Well, I mean, he can put his hand in things a little bit, but still, he's only dealing with reality. Manipulation uses false look things that look real that are not to get you to get a result?
Well, like people, when they think of the word exploit, they think something bad. You can exploit good resources and, you know, whatever.
Right. Using them to best advantage.
Right.
The idea of exploiting. Okay. Yeah. But I think that manipulation is something that I would not put into that same category. All right. Okay. Isaiah. And by the way, something she had said that triggered something I was going to say. Look, I want to say something, and maybe this is good. Maybe it's going to make you upset. Please let me explain the whole thing first. All right. It won't take long. I think that you need to start to focus and understand that more than getting Torah right, I'm not saying you shouldn't get Torah right, you're going to have to get your head right, okay? Because a lot of you are trying to get Torah right and doing a pretty good job and have not worked very hard or hard enough on your psycho-emotional state. And that weak, quitting, suicidal, anxiety-ridden, depression-ridden person is not getting there. That needs to be your focus. While you're also, I'm not saying don't do your Torah observance, but stop thinking that getting the Sabbath and this and that and all these other mechanical things right is going to make the whole difference. You've got to grow strong. Not strong like cocky and, you know, whatever, but strong, resilient. People can't shake your tree. You know who you are. You know who he is. Okay? And right now, I'm watching a world getting weaker and weaker, generationally. Oh, my gosh. When I talk to the people my children's age, it's just, I've never seen such weakness. And it's not just them. The generation before them, a little stronger than them, but still weaker than my generation. And you see it just getting, the stuff that we didn't think anything of would wipe out this generation, okay? They would just completely turn into a puddle and sit there, you know, sucking the thumb, fetal position, whatever, right? Okay, I mean, we have to deal with our psycho-emotional challenges. You have to deal with your mental health issues, your emotional health issues, and take them as seriously, if not more seriously, than the rest of this thing, because your mechanics are only going to be so good if, and what value is that when you lose your whatever, you flip out because you just can't function properly because you haven't dealt with this stuff. You have to grow stronger inside, okay? And I don't care how physically weak you are. It's irrelevant. Some of the strongest people I know can't hardly move, but they're strong in here, okay? Amen. They're strong in here. Well, people say, well, I got to be spiritually strong. You can't do any of that without this part being strong. If you can't get your head and your heart strong, you can't be spiritually strong. All right? And so I just want you to know, you know, one of the things that, because Amy had mentioned the idea of weakness and people being weak and you run into things, this is a really big problem, okay? We call it, sometimes we refer to things like, well, this person's in their emotions or this person's this. No, they're weak. Okay? If you're in your emotions, you're weak. In other words, if your emotions are driving, you're weak. I'm not trying to pick on you. Fix it.
Well, I don't know what to do.
Fix it. It's fixable. Okay? How do I know it's fixable? Because he wouldn't call you unless it was fixable. He certainly wouldn't have put you in my congregation if it wasn't fixable. Okay? Because there's no way I'm going to stand for that. Okay? You know, because you're going to call me up and I'm going to give you counsel, and at some point I may say something, you'll be like, oh my gosh. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, you're an idiot. And you're like, how could you say that to somebody? Because he was being an idiot. It is what he was doing in his own life. And you know what? He didn't get mad at me. And I've said to people, are you done being stupid yet? And people, I've said that to lots of people. Because I'm not going to tell you the problem is something that it's not. I'm going to tell you the problem is you. Because the problem always is you. Not that it's your fault. The problem is how you're handling it. Okay? I was listening to somebody the other day, some teacher, wise, whatever they thought they would, brought some wisdom, just whatever, they're coming from a worldly point of view. And they said, look, it's never about what happens. It's about how you handle what happens. Okay? Stuff happens. You know, they got the T-shirts, right? And by the way, the T-shirts are really, they sell all the time because everybody knows it's true. I mean, poop happens, whatever. Put the word in there, all right? Stuff happens. Undesirable things in your life happen, okay? But it's irrelevant. Stuff's always going to happen. And guess what? And someday, on top of all that, you're going to die, which is worse than all the other stupid things you worried about, okay? But how do you handle it? See, some of you out there going, well, I don't understand why he's always talking about personal development. Because you're just not understanding. I'll take it on my authority. If I'm wrong, he'll punish me, whatever. You are not spending forever in a forever immortal body all jacked up in your head. Okay? Because he wouldn't torture you like that. You're miserable now in the flesh suit. You're going to be less miserable when you have forever to deal with your anxiety? And forever to deal with your depression, forever to deal with the fact that anybody and everybody can manipulate you and push you around because you don't know who you are and what you are and where to draw lines. And everybody upsets you and everybody makes you afraid. I'm sorry. I'm the only one who's going to tell you the truth. Nobody out there is going to tell you guys that. They're going to try to say, oh, you can do it in the Ruach and Messiah. Yeah, you can, but not if you're not going to deal with you. Go, and then don't ask me how to do it. Own your problem. What have I told you over and over again over the years? Be an expert at your disability. You got a weak area? Fix it. You know what happens? If I go find out, because maybe I'm walking funny and I find out from the doctor, I have to strengthen my right leg. You know what I'm going to do? Go do exercises that strengthen my right leg. If I find out something is weak in one of my arms, I'm going to do something to strengthen my arm. Okay? So if you find out you have a weakness psycho-emotionally, strengthen it. Figure out how to fix it. All right, I mean, do you like it? None of you like it. You're miserable. I mean, that's the thing that makes you all the most miserable, is your head. Okay? I'm not picking on you for being there. I want to encourage you to understand that that's where you have to focus your fixing. Okay? That's what needs to be released. Release all that anxiety, release all that depression, release all that pain and trauma, all the PTSD, that stuff isn't happening right now. Okay, even if it was happening yesterday, it's not happening right this second. You're here, you're watching. Nothing is happening, but you're watching the service. Okay? Be much more present. Okay? Because you know what? If something actually was happening, you know what you'd be doing? Dealing with it. But you want to get it, you're in your head with stuff you're not dealing with. Because it's not happening right this second. It happened yesterday, or it might happen in the future, but right now it's not happening, so what are you all upset about? You know? And I'm not mocking it when I laugh. I'm just like, I need you to understand. This has got to be your priority. And don't tell me, well, I don't think I could do it. Well, then he wouldn't have popped your bubble if you couldn't do it. Okay? I don't know what it takes to punch that through your head or like press it through your skull, but you would not be here. I'm not talking about anywhere in any church. Here, okay, where we know he calls you and he pops your bubble and he shows you what he shows you. You would not be here if you couldn't do this. And doing this doesn't mean the mechanics. Anybody can do the mechanics. Okay? But can you grow strong enough and healthy enough emotionally and psychologically? I know you will. Okay? All right? One of the guys said, Rocky just said, I can do it. And yes, you can. All right? Okay? But don't think I can fix it for you. I can give you some ideas. Don't think that he's going to fix it for you. Okay? Do you want it bad enough? Can you open up that thought of belief that you can be healthy emotionally? That you can have healthy relationships, that you can have healthy behaviors and lifestyle choices, that you can be healthy in every possible way. All right? And you're probably like, why is he talking about all this stuff? Because the thing I deal with most is weakness. Not in my life necessarily. Now, I deal with my own weakness, yes. But the thing I'm saying is that every council session, every problem that's out there, everything that all week long Elder deals with is people struggling with weakness. Stuff that they should never be coming to us about because they should be handling it. But they do because they can't. So we help them and advise them on where to start on the path towards getting healthy. So I'm not saying don't call us. Do call us. But understand, I hang up the phone almost all the time going, oh my gosh, everybody is incredibly, and it's basically a backwards motion, like they're getting worse. Okay, they're so weak. And it's getting worse. Just look out there in the job market and notice nobody wants to work. Go into a restaurant and see anybody under the age of 30 that actually wants to be there. Okay? Nobody wants to be working. Nobody wants to do anything. Because they're becoming weak. Well, I don't like what I do. My generation didn't care about that. You did what you had to do. No, you would have asked somebody my generation or the one before, and remember, I'm one of the last 2 years of boomers. You want to pick on the boomers? All you guys go, oh, boomer. Yeah, you make a joke about us, but we're running circles around you. Okay, you Z's and X's and whatever letters you are. Okay? Millennials. We'll bury you. What have you ever done? Whine and complain and be entitled. Okay? So I don't want to hear all that. I watch this and I go, it's sad. And it's an epidemic. All right? And I'm not saying that we don't have some of that in our age group and older, but the percentage I'm talking about, okay? When I was growing up, you know what I remember hearing ever in high school? People were all depressed. None of my friends ever told me they were depressed. Every kid you know knows they're either depressed or they know people that are depressed, or everybody they know is depressed and filled with anxiety. I didn't know nobody ever used the word anxiety when I was growing up. You did what you did. Something was a problem, you overcame it, solved it, fixed it, eliminated it, something, right? Look, we're the generation that nobody cared enough to put us in a seatbelt. Didn't have them. You guys don't know what a station wagon is, but think about a van, but on a flatter sort of version, right? And so they threw all the kids in the back and then drove around and bounced them off the walls. You know? It flew all over the place in that thing. Came out bumps, bruises, and whatever, and nobody cared. We didn't put helmets and pads on them to go on a bicycle. We set up all kinds of crazy things to jump over and crash into. How many of you that are at least 50 or older went over the handlebars ever? Every hand. More than once. More than 10 times. And you survived. We didn't have any equipment. We just were like, oh, that was so cool. Went flying over the handlebars. Because you'd hit that thing you weren't supposed to hit, and the bike stopped, and you didn't, and boom, you went. And you know what everybody else did? They laughed their butts off. And you know who didn't end up in a hospital? You. Mom came over and went like this, licked her finger and like touched the blood off your head or whatever she did. It's like, that was it. Get back out there. Oh, she yelled at you because you ripped your pants. Like you tore the hole in your knee. What'd you ruin the pants for? I'm bleeding, Mom. Shut up, go back outside. I don't want to see you till the sun goes down. Right? Anybody have that? Meanwhile, our kids are sitting in the house doing this. In the house, they threw us out and locked the door. Don't come back. And they didn't send us out with a water bottle. We found somebody's hose in their house and they drank that lead-filled junk, whatever. I mean, who cared? I don't know how clean it ever was, but it didn't kill us. You know? Okay? I mean, cracked, dirty hoses. It didn't matter. Turn it on, drink. They didn't give us sound, snacks and all that. Just see you when the sun goes down. Go. We'd end up at somebody's house begging for something. Okay? But, that's part of what made us strong, though. We had to learn how to deal with everything. Okay? We thought it was a fun game to throw rocks at each other. Right? Okay? And we all got hit. Somebody might have lost an eye somewhere along the way, whatever. Actually, it's amazing how very few people actually lost anything. We got bruised up pretty good. And we thought this was fun. All right? Please. I know I'm being humorous at the same time, but please understand, you have to get healthy inside. And I'm not just talking about your body. I'm saying about your mind and your emotions. Make that the priority of priorities. You have to get mentally, psycho-emotionally healthy. Hopefully that helps somebody, all right? Okay. And I don't want you to take it wrong that, oh, I guess I'm never getting in. No! You can do this. Okay? Don't quit. You know the biggest sign of weakness is quitting. The one who wants to kill himself, quitting. The one who just wants to walk away, do something, quit. Don't quit. Do you think there'll be any quitters in the kingdom? All right? Don't quit. You can do this. There's no reason to quit. All right, Isaiah. Okay?
I mean.
And look, and I can tell you about Isaiah. Isaiah's been through a lot of stuff, but he hasn't quit. All right?
Thank you.
Been through a lot of stuff, did a lot of dumb things, but he didn't quit. Well, I'm only saying it because he's told you publicly he's done dumb things, right? Yeah. So I'm just saying, he said that out loud. I'm not saying anything that hasn't been said, but he hasn't quit, okay?
Amen.
All right?
It's funny because you're like answering and commenting on what I was coming up here to question and comment on, literally. I'm serious, before I even said anything.
Well, good.
Because first, I want to thank you for the teaching and the way that you approached 1 John. You know, it's he said, I'm writing these things to you so that you do the commandments, so that you walk in, and doing and walking in then brings us to the place where we're cleansed in the blood, where we have fellowship with one another. So appreciate that proper alignment to approaching this, because it completely is contextually accurate with the rest of Scripture. And it... so much has been my path. Like, I have had a painful path, and I have been very vulnerable about it. It's been tough to be vulnerable because people in their humanness, you know, they talk and stuff, and they don't understand, like, you know, so I'm dealing with my own mind and things that you were just talking about. When you spoke to Taylor, thank you, Taylor, for being vulnerable. Thank you for coming up here and doing that also, sister. I've had a blend of like walking out the scripture as a Christian, being in Christianity, understanding that I'm being told lies. I appreciate what you said the most. You said in a relationship, not knowing what to expect or what is expected is brutally painful. And in Christianity, that was brutally painful because I didn't really know what to expect unless I was in scripture. Because I would learn one thing here and then attend church and be told another, which only contributed to the human lie that I was living. Right. So it allowed me to like continue in sin and really just go down these dead ends that were full of maladaptive coping mechanisms that kept me sick.
All right, hold on. This is important. So you were saying about not knowing what to expect in a relationship, is that, I said how that's brutally hard and painful, that kind of thing. And you just talked about the maladaption. All of you, listen, do not, what's how I want to word this, do not be anything but your actual self, ever. That's a maladaption, okay? In other words, one of the reasons your relationships are not working is because you're afraid to be you in front of that person. Or they're afraid to be themselves in front of you. And then if it ever squeaks its little way out and shows its little head, then things go sideways. All relationships have to be based on you being who you really are. And that, but the reason we don't is because we're afraid of what other people think about who you are.
Yeah.
Okay? But stop being afraid of that. Okay? If he never shared some of the things he shared up here in public, it would all still be true. But there's a freedom in being able to share it, even though it meant others were going to attack him.
Owning it.
But he got to still at least be open and honest about, this is me.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things you guys either love or hate about me, the way I teach, this is me. I'm not performing. If you know me away from the mic, I'm the same. Okay? So, I mean, I see a lot of guys in front of mics on whatever congregational live broadcast stuff, and I know they're up there doing their strutting around, doing the expected thing and whatever. I don't know what they're like not in public, but they all look the same because they're all putting on the show that's expected. And some of you are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you just said that. If you knew me, you wouldn't be surprised. The people that hear that know me, they're not surprised by anything I say because I say it here or anywhere. So, but I want that to be you.
Amen.
Be you with your spouse. Be you with your children. Be you everywhere. Now, if the you is a real problem, fix it. Then the new you becomes who you are all the time.
Yeah.
Okay, but don't put on a show because you're afraid being you won't be acceptable. Now, if you're really afraid the you is not acceptable, fix it. Become the person. Don't put on a show of being the person. But become the person that you want to be. All right? And so I'm glad you brought that out because I really wanted to smack that hard. The freedom, I remember when I first started with this, people thought, well, you can't just get up and talk like this or that or whatever. And I was like, I know I need to be able to do this. If nobody wants to listen, that's fine. If we don't have a ministry, that's fine. I'll do something else. I have no problem getting a different job. The thing is, I have to come up here with the passion of just what... And look, I don't know if you understand this. My notes basically just says, 1 John 1:9, for context, read verses 1:1 to 2:6. That was my notes. All of the rest of it is just me and how I see those verses just coming out and what he's giving me in real, genuine, raw reality. You need to be that way with your spouse, with your children. Be you in fullness. Find out if that's something anybody likes. And if nobody likes it, fix it. Because maybe the you that you've been in front of everybody is a problem. But don't pretend to be something. That's not going to get you anywhere. Does that make any sense? Did anybody receive that as something valuable? Okay?
Yeah.
Because at some point, you're going to let that person out. Go back to that song, The Stranger, Billy Joel from The Stranger album, right? It says, do you ever let your lover see the stranger in yourself? Like the person you hide that you don't let anybody see. Because you're so busy being something that you think they want you to be. All right? Okay, look, my wife and I have the best possible relationship that we've had in our 25 years right now because over the 25 years, and we've had some bumpy roads, it's accepting who we are and being real. Don't try to be something for the other person that you're not. Okay? Okay? And that you just have to be yourself. Now, if being yourself is a problem, then figure out what the problem is and decide who the new you want to be and become, don't pretend, become that person. All of us need to become Yeshua. So we already have the idea of changing into something, but become that better version of you, that better husband, the better wife, the better father, the better mother, the better whatever, the better friend. But don't pretend to be. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah.
He said was a maladaption. Okay.
Yeah. And then the own it, fix it, and move on is really if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the moving on part. Has been the most difficult, but the best thing that I've gotten and really the Father has just woken me up to something I've already had before, is that seeing it as though it already is. Because we believe in and serve a God who calls the things that are as though they were not, who knows the end from the beginning, who says, pray believing that you have received. Not that you will receive, but that you've already received. But pray believing that you have received. And so,
Hold on. Don't lose that. You just gave me something really important. I'm going to give you all a technique, something to do. Okay? I do this sometimes in counseling. I want you to take what he just said, the seeing things before they happen type of thing, the believing. I want you to write out for yourself, if you were healthy, what that looks like. Okay, write that out. How you've handled your past or let it go. How you handle the present and you're not worried about the future. Whatever. Describe what a healthy you looks like in every relationship and every aspect of your life. If you were that healthy person, what would life look like? What would every day look like? Write that all down. Children, you need to be quiet. Okay, what would that healthy life look like? All right. And then I want you to read that to yourself out loud as many times a day as you can get it done and try to imagine what it feels like when you're doing it if it were true. Okay? Because then you're starting to reprogram your mind that you can exist and that it will exist and manifest. I'm not talking about like weird manifest. I'm saying you will make that you come out. Yep. But you got to first do like Isaiah said, is see what isn't yet there. So how can you see that? Well, make the effort to see it. Write it down. What would a healthy you, how would you handle your finances? How would you handle your health? How would you handle your relationships? How would you handle every aspect of your life if you were healthy? Okay? Because I know you can't imagine being healthy, but can you imagine what you would look like if you were healthy? Okay? How much better would life be? By the way, it won't be perfect. It'll have all the junk in it. It always had, but you'll handle it differently. Now, some of you think, oh, this sounds like great, but you're not going to do it. If you do it, it will make an amazing difference. Okay? They have tested this in the secular world. People that write down who they want to be as if it's, write it in the positive current as if it's already true. I am. Okay? Not like I want to be and I'm hoping to be. That's all nonsense. It doesn't work. Okay? I am, I handle, I do, I feel, whatever. Write it all as if it's already true. Okay? And you read that to yourself every day out loud. You know what's going to happen? You'll start making the changes necessary to become that person. Because you're going to reprogram yourself to make that a priority. Okay? Janet's nodding her head. She does that with clients. Do it every day. Okay? And these are things that are absolutely, like, to the nth degree, tested things that work. But if you don't do it, it won't work. And I want you to say it out loud. First, I want you to feel. To put yourself in that place and say, how would I feel if I was already this person? Try to feel that feeling. And then say those things as if they're true in the present out loud so you hear yourself. Okay? Well, I can't believe all that stuff. So say it anyway. Eventually, you'll start to believe it. And do it 2-3 times, as many times a day as you can. Nobody has to be around where they can hear you. Find a place. Pull that paper out. You know? I've heard so many stories of people that did that kind of thing, and then one day they pull a paper out and they go, wait a minute, I need to make a new paper because I'm already all these things. Okay? I need to make a new one with how the next level me I want to be. Okay? And I didn't charge you what, people charge you thousands of dollars to get this kind of training. Okay? All right, Grayson.
Thank you. Thank you for the teaching. I really appreciated what you were saying in regards to, like, the Father wanting to have joy. And I was writing some notes down. And I just wanted to make sure that it was in line with you. And I had, the Father wants us to have joy. We should always live in a state of joy, not simply for ourselves, but because it will bring joy to the Father. Receiving the love and joy of the Father with intent to bring joy to the Father, laying down our negative emotions, regardless of how justified they may be, as a living sacrifice before Elohim.
I agree with everything. I just want to add an element, right? That the joy is not just joy coming from anything. It's coming from trusting obedience that brings the joy. And you have joy in your trust obedience, knowing that it's going to bring the blessings and the other things that come along to help you actually have reasons to be joyful, okay? So, because we could just say all of that and we could sound... You can put that in any kind of esoteric thing, or you can put it into any new agey thing. Oh, we just should be joyful all the time. Yes, but we want to be joyful because we understand that we're having a joy, because even trials are part of the purpose he has for us, so we should have joy in them, right? So have it in that trust obedience context, which I knew you meant, but I had to say it so people would hear that, okay? Because without that being stated, somebody will listen and just take that in whatever direction, okay? All right, Daphne.
Hi. Okay, so I came up here originally to make sure I got the point of this trustworthy, good and trustworthy properly so far. And then I've gotten added, so the first part's going to be that, and then the second part is, I think, what I've pieced together from standing in line. So good is doing the Torah. Trustworthy is guarding to do the Torah all the time, no matter what. And then... So that was my first original thing was like, that seems too easy at this point. Like, it seems like I know I'm not mastered everything. So that seems easy.
Okay, it's too easy because you're limiting what it is. So good means being Yeshua-like.
Okay.
So that includes let this mind be in you. It's the rest of it, not just the mechanics, right? Remember, I didn't say this during the teaching, so that's why I like the afterwards. I thought of it, forgot the verse. I didn't forget what verse it was. I just forgot to mention it because something else came out of my mouth. He wants those, when we're talking about the truth, he wants those to worship him in spirit and truth. And so truth is basically the mechanics, right? Don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, right? The spirit is the fullness of the intention behind the mechanics, all right? Don't murder. What's the fullness of the mechanics? I don't want you even hating anybody and wanting to kill them. I don't want you being angry with people like that, to that level, right? Okay? Same thing with adultery. Well, I didn't commit the act. No, but you wanted to, and you thought about it, right? So same thing with stealing. Well, I never stole, but you thought about it. You wanted to figure out, you know, whatever it is, there's an intention above and beyond or deeper than just the mechanical, right? Well, I kept Shabbat. Well, but did you really embrace all that Shabbat's all about? did you put aside the cares of the world, or the whole day while you weren't working, all you did was worry about your job, right? So he wants you to be good means to be Yeshua-like. Now, trustworthy means that you trusted that in being Yeshua-like, and you were trustworthy to do these things, that it would bring the fruit of the kingdom, of the things that he promised us. So you said it correctly when you said, so good is doing the Torah, trustworthy is you're trustworthy to guard and do the Torah, but it's all the fullness. So I'd rather you say truth or Yeshua-like, the fullness of it, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he wants you to be good, I mean, do the way, the truth, and the life, do it in a trustworthy manner, and then you get to hear well done, right?
Yeah, well, that is a good way of putting what I thought I put together in the line. So like in the line, we go through trials, but you go, we can grow by doing, going through the trials, trusting that God is going, letting us go through them. It's for our good, and we just have to wait and see, and we stay right. Faithful in our thoughts and our minds, our attitude the whole right. time, right? And then like after what Grayson just said, and also applying the fruit of the Spirit, or growing the fruit of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit all the time, which is, yeah, an ongoing thing. Is that?
It is. But also understand that when you first came up, you said it sounds too easy, right? Why should it be hard? What's hard is that we have to deal with us trying to do those things. The things themselves are not hard. You didn't make this a challenging path. It's challenging because you're the one trying to do it, okay? I mean, there's nothing difficult to do. I mean, I really am challenged with anybody to please tell me anything that's actually difficult to do. Because if you do give me something, it's going to turn out to be, it's not the thing, it's you doing it that makes it difficult. Or doing it in the world you live in that's difficult to do it. It's not difficult. Nothing in the scripture, nothing he asks you to do is actually hard to do. Is it mechanically hard to have joy in a trial? No, you just choose to have joy in a trial. But it's so hard because my emotions and this trigger. Well, that's you struggling. It's not hard to do. Okay? Esther.
Thank you, Rabbi, for letting me slide on in before ending.
Don't worry. The live streamers will just blame you that they didn't get to ask questions.
Sorry.
It's her fault. It's her fault. Don't blame me.
Thank you for this teaching, Rabbi. Verse 9, Isaiah was saying a little bit, if we confess our sins, he's trustworthy and righteous to forgive us and sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then my question is the cleansing, like, okay, so we are living in this lie, a delusion, like we weren't lying to ourselves, but we just were in this thing that was a lie that we thought was truth. Before coming to truth, but I feel like fellowship with the truth and like that part that you were talking about, like the fellowship with one another, with you right. and with the truth and with Yeshua and the light and all of that really like weighs heavy. Like the fellowship part is like the relational part of knowing who he is. And then like knowing that we thought, you know, you just confess your sins and he cleanses you. But then, like, cleansing's the whole process. Is that correct?
Yes.
Like, the whole process is to be cleansed, and it's just not an instantaneous thing. It's the process of cleansing you because you're finally learning what truth is and what righteousness is, and you're finally getting into fellowship with him.
Yes.
And then it's basically, like, detoxing because, like, he loves us, so he prunes us. So if we're being pruned, it's because we're doing it correctly, like, we're guarding his commands and he loves us. So he's going to prune us and get us to the next. Like you can't just like detox everything out of your life immediately. And you have to do it like a process. Like, I don't know.
No, that's all true. Look, the main point is this. The main point is this. All of us have been lied to whatever degree we were raised in. Even if you weren't raised in a religious system, you were lied to in the secular world. We've been lied to as far as what the spiritual world is all about, okay? And so the fact that you've been lied to is not the point. That wasn't your fault. You grew up into something that was that way. What he wants to see is, what will you do when I expose the lie and show you the truth? That's what he wants to see. What do you do when he exposes that something you've been doing was a lie? It wasn't what you thought it was. It was, you thought you were doing something for him that wasn't for him, or whatever it was. So the whole point is, how do you handle the truth coming in and exposing a lie? That's what it talks about darkness and light. The light comes in and exposes what's in the darkness as lies, okay? And so the smoke and mirrors and all the other nonsense that you have in those systems. And so now you have to show him, what do you do with that? Because some of you really struggle because you're so attached to the system that was a lie. You're attached to some of the functionings of the lie. You're attached to some of the behaviors of the lie. And now you're in this hard place that he's watching you with your struggle. The question that goes back to the Revelation little meme, right? Information revealed to you is just information unless you receive it. So he's watching to see whether or not when he pokes you and shows you something, are you going to receive it? And then once you receive it, are you going to do anything with it? Because if you don't do anything with it, you really didn't receive it. Okay? So the evidence of receiving it is in the actions.
So then it like ties back to like with what Grayson was saying with like, you know, your joy is being to the fullness of its intention because we actually have a process and he loves us so much to give us instructions and like all we have to do is obey. It's so simple, but it's so
beautiful.
No,
no. All you have to do is receive it and then obey, right? But you have to show that you received it. Mm-hmm. Okay? See, some people receive it and they get mad that they were lied to. Stop being mad that you were lied to. That's you and your emotional immaturity. All right? Well, angry at the system that lied to you. Why are you angry at a system that was designed to lie to you? It's just doing what it was designed to do. It's like if you put your hand near a snake and it bites you, why are you mad at the snake? That's what it's designed to do. You know what I'm saying? You're dumb. All right. The thing's just doing what it's designed to do. But once you realize that snakes might bite you, whatever it is, that the situation might, like you realize if I touch the hot stove, I might get burned. Guess what? Now you have a choice not to touch it. Okay? Because now you know the truth, that you can touch it and get hurt. Right? But don't get mad at the stove because it could burn you. It's just doing what a stove does. Okay, so the church system you were in, that's what the system does. You're mad at it. It's doing exactly what it's designed to do. Mm-hmm. Be excited that you now have a choice that you didn't have before because now you have a revealed information that gives you a choice to either continue where you were or move into a new place because of this revealed information. Okay.
You have the opportunity to like bear fruit. And like when we were in that system before, it was just like repetitive over and over confusion in the darkness. Like you think you're doing right, but you have no idea. And then finally he, you know, pops your bubble and he's like, I'm going to cleanse you and detox you by showing you righteousness for the first time and an understanding of what that is.
Yes.
And that's really cool.
Look, and the last thing I'll say with that is when you said that you're doing things but you have no idea. The thing is, you have no idea that you have no idea. That's why he has to pop your bubble, right? So it's not just like you're doing things thinking you're right, but you have no idea. You literally don't have any idea that you're not doing it right. Lord, Lord, we did it. They thought they were doing it right. They had no clue that they were doing it wrong. Okay, but it takes him touching you, revealing, disturbing your peace, opening up your eyes and your ears to receive, right? That's how you know you've been lied to. I know we're going long, but I think this is an important topic. We're going to let the live streamers get at least a couple in. Rob?
Okay. Olivia Durth, 1 John 2:6 is staying in him, submission.
Yes. I mean, it's the idea of I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be tempted and drawn aside. I'm going to stay on the straight and narrow path. So that's staying in him. Remember, what is him? The way, the truth, the life. So stay in that. We paint the picture of that narrow path that leads to the kingdom. Staying in him means you're staying on the path. The path is halachically Torah observant in a trusting and obedient way to the one that you have a relationship with, that you know everything he has is for you to bless you. If you do what he says, it's all intended to bless you. Okay? All right, next.
Okay, Olivia Durth again says, 1 John 1:7, if we walk like him, we will have fellowship with one another. If we are struggling with fellowship, does it mean we are not walking like him?
Okay, fellowship is not being used here as a social term, okay? So some of you are looking at it too much as a social term. Okay, fellowship meaning that we are in a relationship, okay? All right, I'm going to use a very strange analogy here. There's a Tolkien movie, The Fellowship, or a story called The Fellowship of the Ring, right? But the Fellowship of the Ring is not a social thing. It's those people who have a relationship because of this ring that bound them together as brothers in a journey because of this thing about this ring. Okay? So that's the kind of idea of fellowship, means that we have something in relationship that binds us together because of a common journey. Okay? I think that was a good use, and just a strange use of a Tolkien story, but the idea of the Fellowship of the Ring. It's not a social thing. So people think, well, fellowship means I need to go be in a congregation and have to fellowship with people. No, that's socializing. Okay, having an actual relationship with somebody because you're on a common journey and you're locked arms together. We're going to do this. That's a fellowshipping together. Okay, next question.
Okay, last one, Rabbi. K of the day question. Rabbi, can we see 1 John 2:4 is a picture of Lashon Hara as a stumbling block in our walk?
No, it's not. It's not Lashon Hara. Okay? And I gave you a movie reference. I'm not sure I can find a song reference to sneak in there too. But anyway, look, 1 John 2:4, which says, those who say, I know him, but don't guard the commands, are lying. It's just a reality check. Okay? He's not trying to have you call people liars. Just so you recognize that they're lying to themselves. They've been convinced that they're in the truth when they're not. Okay, so I don't like the words that are here. I would rather word it, the one who says I know him and doesn't guard the commands is living in a lie. They're not a liar. Liars know what they're saying and are lying on purpose. They're twisting the truth on purpose. They are in a lie. Those who say, I know him and not keeping the commandments, have found themselves trapped in a lie that they don't know is a lie. Lord, Lord, we did all, those people didn't think they were lying. They're like, they were shocked. What do you mean we don't have a relationship with you? Man, we did all this stuff in your name. So I don't like the wording here. I don't know if it's a translation problem or just the way John was trying to get his point across. I don't want to call these people liars. Christians are not liars. They're just stuck in a system that lied to them. And they believed lies and are immersed and stuck in lies. It's not their fault. It wasn't your fault when you were there. Okay? And it's not their fault that they're still there. And even if they listen to me now, they won't receive it unless he pops the bubble. The delusion bubble, so they can actually see and receive. He has to do that. It doesn't matter what I say. He's not going to change anything unless he does it. All right? And so when you weren't ready, I mean, some of you have the experience where some of you had friends that were Torah observant, tried to get your attention before you were ready. And you know what you did? You told them to jump in a lake and you argued with them and you didn't want to listen to them. Anybody have that experience? Okay, some of you, right? You weren't ready. Ready meaning he is the one that starts that process. You can't get ready on your own. None comes unless the Father draws. And how does he do that? By touching you and making your peace get all disturbed. Listen to the teaching called Introduction. It's called CC 101, the Covenant Community 101. It's called The Journey. It's the second teaching in that series, right? It's called The Journey. It's really the first teaching in the series. The first one was just an introduction, okay? So really, it's the first part of that story. It's the second video. And everybody has the same journey. And nobody can force that journey. You can't speed it up. You can't make someone have it. That's between you and the Father. And he makes the timing choice, and he does what he does. All right? I can just put things out there that when somebody does get the bubble pop, they can find it. That's really the whole thing I can do. All right? All right, well, thank you, everyone. That was great.